Well, Christmas is a very special time in Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. That's where you go to find the Christmas stories, and they're so familiar. Think about this. Joseph and Mary leave Nazareth in the northern part of Israel, and they go all the way south to Bethlehem because there was a census by Caesar Augustus that everybody had to go to their hometowns. They travel slowly because she's with child. Angel has already told them that the baby would be the Messiah, would be the Savior. And so by the time they get to Bethlehem, it's time for her to have the baby, but there's really no place. So they're basically outside, probably where some animals are being kept. And meanwhile, outside of the city of Bethlehem, there are shepherds. And the angel comes and says, good news, great joy to all people. Wow. Shepherds came and they found the baby lying in a feed trough. And what a great story. And we say, man, that is the Christmas story, the truth of God becoming a man, Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oftentimes, especially if you see what is called manger scenes, you see Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus and some shepherds and some sheep, but you also usually see three men, three people, which we call the wise men that have made the trip, and there they are. But when we look at the scripture, we find that the wise men weren't there that night. In fact, it was probably 2 years later before the wise men came, and we'll see it this morning as we quickly go through this passage. There's so much in Matthew chapter 2 that we could go a long time, but we don't have a long time. So we'll go through it fairly quickly. I want you to see how it fits together. Let's think about what we know from the Bible. How many wise men were there? The tradition is that there were three, and that they were kings. They were from the east. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We travel afar. I mean, here we've come. But the fact there may have been many more than three, or at least more than three that came to Jerusalem that time. When did they come? Well, they weren't there the night of the birth of Christ, even though it sounds so great and so beautiful to think that they were. But the Bible is actually better than that. There's a reason they came later, and we'll see why. This morning, we're going to see the wise men coming to find the one born King of the Jews. Let's begin. 2 years have passed since the birth of Jesus Christ. The city of Jerusalem has now suddenly become an uproar. A caravan has arrived from the east. These men are called wise men. They're actually astronomers. They studied the stars, and sometimes they tried to tell the future from the stars. But the best that we can know about these people is that when Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, that he had taught about one day a Savior would come, a king would be born, and there would be a star rising. And so this group of people have come a long distance because they've seen a star, and they believe that the king has been born, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So let me break down the passage for you this morning as we look at this. We're going to see in verses 1 through 4, this is Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 4, searching for Jesus. They come to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about Herod. And I'll go into as much detail as I can, but we just don't have that much time to go into a lot of detail. So we'll see that. And then we're going to get they ask for the information. They go to the book of Micah where the king would be born, and they see all that. Then they go and find him. And the discovery, there's great joy. But then the response, what do? They worship the king. And there's so much there. And then and there's more. We're going to see even more as we put it together. Well, let's start by searching for the Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, and that's, we'll stop there. Here they are, after Jesus was born. I want you to understand that when Matthew writes this, he doesn't say the night that Jesus was born. He says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So I want you to understand that chapter 1 of Matthew, in fact, the very first part, is giving us some background. We already know that the angel has come and told Mary she's going to have a child. The angel went to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then they came and they went all the way down to Bethlehem because their background, both Mary and Joseph's background, they were descendants of King David. That's the tribe of Judah. They had to go back to King David's hometown. King David's hometown was Bethlehem. Buy it, house, lechem, bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so they made this trip. Now I want you to notice something just for a little details. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there were two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem in the northern part of Israel. There's a Bethlehem in the southern part of Israel. The one in the southern part of Israel is more famous. Why? Because King David was from Bethlehem in southern part. And so that's why you'll read, if you go back to Isaiah, to Micah chapter 5, it says, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small. Bethlehem Ephratah is the Bethlehem in the southern part of Israel. It's in Judea, where there was another Bethlehem that was in the northern part. So even the prophet Micah wanted to make sure that we knew which city the Messiah would be born in. And so it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now Mary and Joseph had already gone there for the census. The child has been born. They stayed there. Was there anything special about Bethlehem? Well, number one, it was the hometown of the great King David. Now, if you talk to Jewish people, if you, even at this time, if you'd have said Jews, they'd say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Daniel. That's the big five. Now, the first three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were the patriarchs. Now, most of the time, they would also throw in one more, and that's Moses, because he's the lawgiver. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and Daniel. Jewish people, that's the key to everything. And so they've come back to the great king's hometown. Now, the Old Testament prophet Micah said that the Messiah would be born in this town. So it made sense to the people when Micah said, Bethlehem Ephratah, even though you're little, the Messiah is going to become there, because they knew that the king would come from there, because King David, the promise in 2 Samuel, which we saw last week or the week before, a couple of times before when we're looking at the life of David, that God had made a promise to David that his son would be the king forever. So, we got a little thing. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, who is this Herod? Man, he called himself Herod the Great. People behind his back didn't call him Herod the Great. He was a very powerful ruler. He'd been appointed by the Caesar, the emperor, to rule over the entire section of what we call Israel, both the north and the south, parts to the east. He ruled it all. He called himself Herod the Great. He built Masada. He built a palace just outside Jerusalem. He built a place on the side of the sea called Caesarea by the Sea. He helped build the temple. It took 49 years. He put money in to help build the Jewish temple back, to make it bigger. Because when they came back from the captivity under Zerubbabel, the temple was small. In fact, the people even wept when they saw it. They said, this is nothing like Solomon's temple. But God said, it's not how big it is, it's what it is. And then Herod, this man, he helped build a lot of things. He was famous, but he was famous for a number of things. He was famous for killing his sons. Because anytime he had a son that got old enough that could take his place, he killed him. He killed him. And he was a wicked man. Now, he liked to say that he was Jewish. He was Idumean, which that part of the world, some people come to that area, were Jewish. And so he said that he had Jewish blood, and that's why he could be king of Jews. He called himself king of the Jews because he ruled what you'd say the Jewish people lived in. And so he was a wicked man. He was really an Edomite, not a Jewish man. Now notice, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, now the word Magi means astronomers. They studied the stars. I told you it probably goes back to the time of Daniel. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, there will come a star out of Jacob, out of Israel. There'll be a star. That's the king. They've traveled at least 500 miles. And in those day and time, that's a long way. Now, just think of this. Do not picture three men. Now, if you've ever read, do you ever understand where some of the tradition of three kings come from? How many of you ever heard of Ben-Hur? The book Ben-Hur was written by Lew Wallace. He was in the Civil War. He was on the North side, not the South side. But anyway, he was a general in the Civil War. He wrote a book called Ben-Hur. The subtitle of Ben-Hur is A Story of the Christ. The book Ben-Hur, about Judah Ben-Hur, is a story of how Judah Ben-Hur comes in contact with Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the book Ben-Hur is about. And at the very beginning, chapter 1 of Ben-Hur, comes a lonely traveler, another lonely traveler, and another lonely traveler, and they meet up in the sands of the desert, and they all have gifts, all three of them, and somehow they come together and know they're supposed to go to Jerusalem to see the king. That's how the book starts. A lot of people say, okay, that's where you get three kings and their gifts. Other people say there were three wise men because they brought three gifts. But most likely, there was a large group of them. They came in a caravan. If you notice in just a little bit, it is said that all Jerusalem was troubled when they came. Jerusalem was a big city. They would not be troubled by three people coming to the city. They'd be troubled by this large caravan coming into the city and people announcing, "Where is he that is one born king of the Jews?" Because that's what they're coming for. They arrived in the east saying, and look at verse 2, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, where is he born king of the Jews? Not appointed king of the Jews. Herod had been appointed king of the Jews. So Herod immediately says, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about? So far up to this point, I've killed everybody that thought they might be king. And now you're telling me somebody's been born king of the Jews? I don't know about that." People were looking for David's greater son. Remember we said that there are four Gospels, and the four Gospels present the four views of the Messiah from the Old Testament. Was that last week? Anybody remember? Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and Mark presents Jesus as servant, and Luke presents him as the man, and John presents him as God, because the four views of the Messiah in the Old Testament were those four views. So Matthew's writing, and he's saying they came looking for the one born king of the Jews. You ever wondered why Matthew doesn't spend time on the actual birth of Christ? All he says was that he kept her a virgin till she gave birth to the son. And then he skips 2 years on into the future and talks about these wise men coming. Why? Because his purpose of his gospel is to show that Jesus is who? The king of the Jews. And here he brings this to start. They saw his star in the east. And why have they come? Why have they come? Well, here's the answer. To worship him. See, they believe he's God. They believe he's the Messiah and the Savior. They believe he's the one king of the Jews. They believe he's the one that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, all the way down. They've heard that. They've been taught that. And they said, now, where is the one born king of the Jews? Well, let's look what Herod does. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, he was troubled for a different reason. He was troubled, first of all, because he said, wait a minute, I don't want anybody talking about king of the Jews. I'm king of the Jews. I'm ruling over the Jewish people. I've been appointed by Rome to be the king of the Jews, because he's troubled because somebody else has said, but all Jerusalem with him. Because suddenly these Jewish people who hate the Romans and they hate Herod, they're being told that there's one been born king of the Jews. And they're going, we didn't know anything about this. We didn't know anything about this. Now, a couple of years ago, people had talked about, in fact, there were some shepherds who actually said, the angel came to them and told them that the king was born, and they said they saw him, but you know, that was 2 years ago. We don't even know anything about whatever happened about all that. But the nation, they're troubled. Now here it's going to begin his search. So part two here is the information. Let's get some information. Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, this is Herod, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Now he brought in the chief priest and that were the leaders among the priesthood and the scribes. They would know the Bible. By the way, in this day and time, if you wanted to know the Bible, you didn't necessarily go to the priest. You went to the scribes. The scribes' job was to copy the scripture, and they had to make sure it was right. So they knew the Bible. And you might go to a Pharisee. Now, you might not like a Pharisee, but Pharisees memorized whole portions of the Bible. In fact, some Pharisees, the traditions that we've read about, said that some Pharisees memorized the entire first five books, the Law of Moses, the Torah. They memorized it. starting with Genesis 1:1 and going all the way to Deuteronomy. So if you had a Bible question, you didn't come to the priest, because they were mostly of the Sadducee group, which didn't really hold the Scripture in the same way, and they were wealthy, and they wouldn't talk to you anyway, so you couldn't go talk to them. But you could go to a Pharisee, because the Pharisees liked for people to think they were smart, right? And so he gathered together the chief priest and the scribes of the people, and he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? It's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, I think. All of these are the titles. Messiah comes from Hebrew, Mashiach. Christ comes from Greek, Christos. They're the same. It literally means the anointed one of God. Sometimes he's called the Savior. But they're asking. He's asking, where is this Messiah? Do you notice that immediately Herod puts together that the king and the Messiah are what? The same. He didn't just say, where's the king to be born? He said, where is the Messiah? Where was he to be born? And of course, they're searching. These wise men have come, and they've been asking. They made 500 miles, made a trip of 500 miles. And so the question is, Herod is asking the question, where do you find, and here's what, if it was modern times, you'd say, where do you find this Jesus? This is the question for us. Where do people find Jesus? How are they going to know about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ? Because at this time of the year, if you went to people and said, what about Christmas? What do you think of Christmas? What do they say? Oh, Christmas. Oh, presents and family and fun and fellowship and rest. And nobody starts saying, oh, Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, the Savior. I mean, we do, but not the world. The world says Santa Claus. And when you say Christmas to the world says Santa Claus and presents and football. And we say Santa Claus, presents, football, and Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. You know where people are going to find Jesus? We're going to have to tell them, because they don't know the reason. They don't know the reason. It has become a holiday instead of celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world. That's what we got to tell people. There's an old saying that says, wise men still seek him, still look for him. We get the truth from the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. All Scripture is inspired by God. Thy Word is truth. We live in a world that says, well, you can believe anything you want to. And that's okay. Just make sure we tell people what we believe. Well, here's what happened. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, here's what it is. In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And then he quotes, and they quote, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. He's quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's in Bethlehem of Judea. He made sure it was very clear. It wasn't Bethlehem in the north. It's Bethlehem in the south of Judea. One of the other passages said Bethlehem Ephratah is a different thing. But it says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah. You're not the least. Even though you're a little bitty town, the ruler is going to come out of you. Bethlehem was 6 miles to the south. Let's say Stillwater, and somebody said, the Messiah has been born 6 miles south of here. We'd say, I think we can make that trip, right? To see the Savior of the world. Religious leaders, let me ask you something. Did they know? They're the ones told him, about 6 miles south of here. He could say, have y'all gone? What would they say? No. No. But you heard about the Messiah being born. I mean, several years ago, we're not saying this here, but several years ago, there was all this information about the Messiah being born, and they could look it up. They'd say, Bethlehem of Judea, that's where the Messiah is to be born. But they didn't go. Now, I want to stop for just a second and raise three questions about Jesus and his coming, okay? Where did he come to? Where did he come from? And why did he come? Let's think about the first question. Where did he come to? He came to Bethlehem, the city of David. One of the small villages, We've talked about it already. The shepherd of Israel is going to come out of there. The ruler is going to come out of there. You have to go back to what we studied a couple of weeks ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. The promise to King David was his son would be the Son of God who would rule forever. And Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So where did he come to? He came to Bethlehem. The second question is, where did he come from? Well, Micah 5:2 says he came from eternity. He says, born in this town is one whose goings forth are from eternity. He actually says, Micah says, the one born in Bethlehem has always existed. We say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't add up for us, because we think when you're born, that's when you start to exist. That's what we think. Well, we'd say when you're conceived is when you start to exist, and then you're born. But Micah says this one has always existed. So where did he come to? Bethlehem. Where did he come from? He came from all eternity, because he's the Son of God. God became a person. This is what's so amazing. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. That's the child being born. Unto us the Son is, you may know what it says? Given. Son, the Son wasn't born. The Son was given. The child was born. Humanity was born. The Son has always existed. He's the Son of God. He's existed from all eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, they are God. Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. It's powerful. Where did he come to? Bethlehem. Where did he come from? From eternity, from God. Why did he come? He came to be the ruler. Isaiah 9:6, the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's called the Wonderful Counsel, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Eternal Father. He knows it all. He's the ruler of it all. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring peace. Everybody talks about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There'll never be peace on earth till the Prince of Peace is ruling on the earth. Never will be. That's okay. People make peace pacts. We try to. We try to get along with everybody. I wish Israel and the Palestinians could get along. It's Israel's land, by the way. But I wish it could all get along. But it's not going to until the King comes, the Prince of Peace. Now, if you leave it right there for a second, he came to be a ruler, but there's more. He didn't come just to be the king. He came to die. And the first coming, which is what we talk about at Christmas, where he was born in Bethlehem, his first coming was to die on the cross to pay for sin. His second coming is to be the ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was born King of the Jews, but he's not ruling yet, because his first coming was to die. His second coming will be to reign. It's powerful. We've been seeing it in the Gospel of John. We're right at the end now. We're in John 19. Jesus is arrested. He's tried. He's taken to the cross. He's taken to the cross to die for us. The religious leaders knew everything I'm telling you right now. If you would have asked the religious leaders, who is the Messiah? They would say he is the Son of David. What will he do? He will rule on the earth. Where is he from? He is God himself. They would have said that. And they won't go 6 miles to see if he's there. Meanwhile, a group, foreigners, have made a 500-mile trip to see if they can find him. Religious leaders knew it and wouldn't go 6 miles. In our country, you can turn on the radio, TV, books, literature. There's stuff about Jesus everywhere. People can't say, we don't know anything about him. It's everywhere. We need to make sure we're clear on the message. Well, let's see the third thing, and that's the discovery. They're going to go to Bethlehem and find him. So look what happens. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them exactly the exact time the star appeared. Now, this is what he asked them. About what time did you see the star? Because they're figuring the baby was born when the star came. So they said, about what time did you see the star? It wasn't a week ago. It wasn't 2 weeks ago. It wasn't 2 months ago. As you go to verse 16 of Matthew 2, Herod decides to kill all the boy babies. What age? 2 years old and under. And it says, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. It's been about 2 years since they saw the star. Now, the star was there and led them that way, but they've known about this star for 2 years. So it's been about 2 years since Jesus was born. So Herod said, about what time did you first see the star? And they said, about 2 years ago. And he said then, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. Notice, child. There's a Greek word for baby, and there's a Greek word for little boy. This is the Greek word for little boy, not the word for baby. He says, go search for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him. That's a what? Say it. It's a lie. He didn't want to worship him. He wants to kill him. He says, would y'all go find him? I'd like to know where he is so I can worship him. He says, so I can kill him. Because see, that's the plan, right? As soon as I find out where this one born king of the Jews is, I will eliminate him because I'm the king of the Jews. I'm the one been appointed in this position. So he sent them. There's two ways to respond to Jesus, isn't it? Worship him or reject him. And you know, here's the sad thing. People in the middle who say, oh, I'm not either one. I have not decided to worship him and I've not decided to reject him. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. There's no middle ground. Either you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior or you reject him. There's no middle ground. Wow. So look what happened. After hearing the king, they went their way and the star, which they'd seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. The star appeared and took them to the child. Now, you can imagine them going, okay, listen, we're going to go to Bethlehem. How many two-year-old boys are there down there? How are we going to ever find him? You know, it's the same question, and we'll see it in church this morning when we look at Luke chapter 2, when the angels told the shepherds, the baby is it born this day in the city of David? And you could see him saying, how are we going to find him? He said, this is how you're going to find him. He's going to be a little baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a feed trough. That's how you'll find him. Well, when the wise men left, they thought, how are we going to find him? We're going to make a six-mile trip to Bethlehem. And how are we going to find this little two-year-old boy? It said, and the star which they'd seen in the east went on before them. It went out and it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, I mean, you've seen stars, right? And they're way out there, right? Have you ever seen one stop where you can go, yeah, there it is. Yeah, this is the place. The star wasn't way out there. The star was like right there. And they're following it until it comes to the house. It says to the place where the child was. That takes us to part four, the response. What did they do? What did they do? Well, look at verse. Oh, by the way, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Because it's going to show them where to go, right? Oh, this will make it easier. After coming into, now, look at verse 11 and look at it carefully. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshipped him and they opened their treasures and they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, notice this. If you studied, if you ever looked at the Bible, then you'd realize that the manger scene, that's they're outside and there's animals everywhere and there's the shepherds and there's the baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary and the wise men, but it doesn't say the wise men came outside and found him in a feed trough and had to say, excuse us, could the shepherds move back for just a minute, please? We've got some gifts. No, that's not what it says. They came into a where? A house. And they saw the child. Greek word, little boy. Little boy. With Mary, his mother. How old is Chase? Susie?
Two.
I've seen this little guy. He can play the drums, by the way. But anyway, this little guy, you picture a little two-year-old boy. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshipped a two-year-old boy. Now, I've seen some mothers and some grandmothers that might worship a two-year-old boy. But they worshipped this one because they said, he's God. He's the Savior. He's like a little boy, not a baby. He's almost two, and they worshipped him. The response to the Son of God is to worship. That's what we should do. We come together every Sunday morning, and we come together to do what? To worship Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped to serve Him. That's why we come. Worship is a response to God. Worship is responding. It's not the music, by the way. I've had people say, we love the worship and we love the teaching. Look. Worship is responding to God. You worship through singing, giving, praying, studying the Word of God, applying. That's all worship. Worship is an act. It's a response to who He is and to what He's done. These people who made this long trip have fallen down. They worshiped. They fell to the ground and they worshiped Him. They had treasures. It says they opened their treasures. Literally, the word there is treasure boxes. Treasure boxes. And look what the gifts were. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. I've got the three things up here. One of them, the first one is gold. We all know that gold costs a lot of money. Gold's expensive. Gold is worth a lot. At least people value gold. And most believe that this gold here represented His deity, that He's the living God. So they brought this gold because He's God. The second thing is frankincense, and frankincense was a sweet-smelling perfume. And some say that it is a picture of His sweet-smelling life, that He's going to live a life pleasing to God. That's why the Father says about the Son, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the third thing is the myrrh. And myrrh was really sweet-smelling, and it was really expensive, but it was usually what they used, not for perfume, like frankincense might have been used. They used it for burial. They used it on the bodies, and they would use a little bit. They didn't use a lot. We're going to talk more about when we get toward the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus is buried. We're going to see that they used a lot of myrrh. And we'll talk about it. But usually they take a little myrrh because it's very expensive, and they would rub it over the body so the body wouldn't smell as bad as it decayed. And so some say this is a foreshadow of His death. So the gold, He's God. The frankincense, a perfect life. And myrrh, that He's going to die. And so they gave these gifts. Now, let me ask you something. What is my and your response to Jesus Christ? Do we worship Him? Do we give Him what we value? Do we say, "Lord, I give You my life. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever You want me to do. You've given me so much. Here's some of what You've given to me. You are God. You're my Savior. You're my King. You're the righteous one." The greatest thing you can give Him is your life. Now, salvation is a gift. It doesn't cost us anything. We're not talking about anything to do with salvation. Salvation costs us absolutely nothing. It's a gift simply by faith in Christ. We're talking about believers. How do we respond in worship? We can say, "I beseech You, I offer my life as a living sacrifice." Well, what happened? Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, think about this. They were supposed to say, "Okay, we know where the place is. We'll go back to King Herod and we'll tell him where the boy is. That's the new king." But a dream, in the same way that Joseph was warned, a dream. Being warned in a dream by God, not to return to Herod. Don't go back and tell him anything. Get out of town. And they left. They left. They were warned. Mankind has a warning. Here's the warning. You've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The warning is, if something isn't done, you will be separated forever. But with the warning is good news. And the good news is Jesus is the Savior, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. That's what Christmas is. When we're talking about Christmas, it's not just Santa Claus and trees and presents and vacations and football and fun. It is the birth of the one who has delivered us. The one who died on the cross, we're going to see it in the Gospel of John, of course, and died and rose again, and He gives eternal life to anyone who will believe. Anyone. He is the Savior of the world. Not just the Jewish people, not just us, but any human being who will ever believe will have eternal life. It's powerful. The wise men left having worshipped the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about us. this Christmas, may we realize that the one born in Bethlehem is indeed the King and the Savior of the world. Let me give you applications, and I have to go pretty quickly, okay? The first one is, let's make known the message of Christ. Let's do it. Let's make known, A, that the King Savior was born in Bethlehem. That's who He is. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, but He's also the Savior. God has sent His Son into the world, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. I hope every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not your works or goodness, righteousness, going to church, giving money, doing anything. It is faith alone in Christ alone. He was born in Bethlehem. He died on the cross. He paid for sin and rose again. Whoever believes in Him has life forever. That means to trust in Him as Savior. The second aspect under there, Jesus Christ is the way to God. He's the only way. He's the only one that can save you. He has been brought into this world to be the Messiah and the Savior. He is the mediator. And for us as believers, let's keep our focus this Christmas season on telling people the truth about it. And it's so easy that we get with family and friends and we're eating and laughing and football and presents and and we forget that the greatest present has already come. The one born in Bethlehem is the Savior of the world. Second one, let's respond to Jesus Christ in worship. As the wise men fell down before Him, let's fall down before Him. Let's worship Him. Let's, as believers, let's say to Him, Lord, I respond to You for who You are and what You've done. I give You my life. I give You everything. I want my life to count for You. So this Christmas, may we proclaim the good news that God's Son born into the world is the Savior. And may we give to Him our lives as praise and worship to our King and Savior. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank You, Lord, for our Sunday school class. And thank You, Lord, for the wise men coming and the story that we've heard all our lives and seeing how wonderful it is that they came to see the one born King of the Jews and they found Him and they gave Him gifts and they worshiped Him and realized, Lord, that He indeed is the Savior, the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Lord, thank You for warning them and in a sense delivering them in that way and also delivering Joseph and Mary and Jesus and everything as the story goes on to say. But Lord, this year, I pray that we'll worship our Savior. I pray, Lord, that we will make known what Christmas is really all about, that we'll proclaim the message of Christ to those who do not know. Lord, I pray that if we get with any family or friends and that they do not know the real meaning of Christmas, that it's about the Savior Jesus Christ, that You would give us boldness and love, that we would share the truth of Jesus being the one born King of the Jews, as the Messiah and the Savior, and that all who believe in Him have eternal life. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.